In other words, that Hezekiah still wanted to be the captain over the people of God. This is why he wanted to live, not just for the sake of living, but for the sake of being captain or king over the people of God and instructing them in the ways of righteousness, much like the Apostle Paul was. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and be with the Lord or whether to remain here. He says, I think I'll remain here for your sakes, because he was interested in the people. Well, anyway, verse 5 continuing, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've seen thy prayer, I've seen your tears, behold, I'll heal you, and the third day you shall go up in the house of the Lord. He says, I'm going to add 15 years to your days. Verse 8, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, well, what sign shall I have? And Isaiah said, well, you can have your choice, one of two signs. Either the shadow will go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees. In verse 9, Hezekiah said, well, it's not much to go forward. Let's let it go back 10 degrees. And God did that. So it happened. All right, at that time, verse 12, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. He heard that he had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them. He showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, and all of these things. And he didn't, there was nothing in this house, the house of the Lord, that he did not show them. And Isaiah the prophet came to him in verse 14 and said, what do these men want? He said, they're come from Babylon. He says, what have you shown them? And he says, I've shown them everything. And Isaiah said, well, you've done foolishly. In verse 17, the days will come that all is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now, this was fulfilled in Daniel. But as to the application for ourselves, Hezekiah should have been declaring the goodness of the Lord, the witnessing of his healing and the faithfulness of God, rather than declaring unto them all of his riches and things of this nature. And so you will find in our own experience that you just cannot divulge every secret that you know concerning the Word of God unto unbelievers, because they will not understand them. It is like, as Jesus said, casting your pearl before swine. You must be very careful as to what you share with people, as to how open-hearted they are, and what you can give unto them. For instance, it would be ridiculous for you to go up and try to tell a sinner about bridal truth. Now that's crazy. He'll just stomp on that like a pig would mess up a pretty pearl in the mud. So this is what this man did. He showed him all of those wonderful, precious things in the temple that they had no idea what they were, what they meant. They only saw them as some beautiful things worth some money. And you find later on that they returned to get them. All right, in chapter 21. By the way, in verse 20, he said the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he slept with his fathers. Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now, God had told Hezekiah, he said, because of your faithfulness, I'm not going to do this while you're alive. I'm going to bring you down to the grave in a ripe old age and peacefully. It will happen after you're gone. And so Manasseh, his son, is the next one to rule on the throne. And this seems so crazy here, that Hezekiah was such a good king and walked in the ways of the Lord. Manasseh, in verse 1, was 12 years old and began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, will I put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 18, Manasseh slept with his fathers. He was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Ammon his son reigned in his stead. Now, here in these two men, father and son, you have two extremes represented. The one good extreme, yielding to the Lord, and now then this man has gone down just about as far as you can go. In verse 19, his son then ascended to the throne after he was dead. He reigned 22. He was 22 years old and began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulamath, the daughter of Heroes of Jotbah. In verse 23, the servants of Ammon conspired against him. They slew him in his own house, and then Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Now then, in chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old. He began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Maaseth. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of David his father. He turned not aside to the right nor to the left. Now we will find that this man is a direct fulfillment of prophecy. He is one of the very few men in Scripture that is mentioned by name many, many, many years before his birth. His name, Josiah, and he was announced over in 1 Kings 13:2. And we will notice the connection there in just a moment. Verse 8, though, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. He read it. Verse 10, Shaphan read this, showed this book to the king. And he read it before the king. Verse 11, it came to pass when the king heard words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes, commanded Hilkiah the priest and all these others. Verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. So this book of the law had been hidden in the house of the Lord for all these years. Who knows where it was? But anyway, when the word of God came out, we find that there it makes a change. And this man, when he heard it in verse 11, he rent his clothes because he saw how far short of the standard that the people had come. Well, today the word of God is the righteous standard by which we judge, and not according to our own ideas of what we think is right and what we think is wrong, but according to the Scripture. And also, when this man heard about it, when he found out how far these people had strayed from the word of God, he did something about it. And so the word of God took effect on him just exactly as it will on our lives if we believe it and read it and take it into our hearts. Verse 18, the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Verse 19, because your heart was tender, you've humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation, a curse. You've rent your clothes and wept before me. I have heard you. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered in thy grave in peace. Your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place that brought the king word again. Now, this is a prophecy, or some words, which are given unto the king by the prophetess Huldah. You will find this in verses 14 to 16. And so God gives him a message, and he tells him that because he was faithful and because he did have a tender heart, he was humble and so on, that he is not going to see all of the wickedness that is coming upon Jerusalem, and he will not be alive when God allows Judah to go into captivity. And so he was not. But in chapter 23, we find that Josiah continues to make some reformations here. And in verse 7, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. He brought out the priests in the city of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places. The gates were in the entering into the city gate of Joshua. In verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar and the high place, he broke down. He burned the high place, stamped it to small powder, burned the grove, and then turned himself. He spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount. He sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And as I said, that that prophecy is in 1 Kings 13:2, and it actually came to pass. A true prophecy spoken by that man of God. All right, in verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover. And they really kept a Passover. In verse 22, there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor at all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. The 18th year of the king Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his anger, wherewith it was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight. I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. And so even though that they made that Josiah made all of these reformations, and there was a partial revival, yet God did not turn from his fierce wrath and anger. chapter 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, then he rebelled. And then the Lord sent these different bands of the Chaldeans and the Syrians and the Moabites against him, according to the word of the Lord. In verse 3, at the command of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh. And so Manasseh, he is, remember, the son of Hezekiah, and it is specifically for his sins, as we have here, that God did this very thing because of all of his wickedness. He did more to provoke them, to provoke God, than anyone. It seems that he would correspond to Ahab of the tribe of Israel. Anyway, verse 6, Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Jehoiakim is the one that you will find in prophecy, because he is the one that was ruling at the time Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem and besieged it. He is referred to in the scriptures as Jeconiah and also as Coniah. So he is a prominent figure insofar as the captivity of Israel is concerned. Verse 8, he was 18 years old and began to reign. He reigned 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushtah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 11, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants besieged it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and servants. They just bowed unto him, did not try to fight at all. Verse 17, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, that is his uncle, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old, and he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, in verse 19, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 25, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the 10th month, 10th day, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, pitched against it, and they built forts about it. Verse 4, the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city. Verse 6, they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. They gave judgment upon him. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out his eyes and bound with fetters of brass. So you actually find that there were two deportations to Babylon. The first under Jeconiah or Coniah or Jehoiakim, as we find here. And then the next one is when the king of Babylon set his uncle as the king of Jerusalem. And about 10 years later, the rest of the people transferred up to Babylon too. Verse 22, as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And verse 27, it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, and the 7th and 20th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. He spoke kindly to him, and he changed his prison garments in verse 29, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. His allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. And so now we find that both tribes, Israel and Judah, have gone into captivity. Israel into various parts of Assyria, and Judah has gone up to Babylon. All right. Are there any questions before we go on tonight?
How come you always mention the king's mother?
This I'm not sure. But they are mentioned in about every case, mentioning the mother of the various kings. But perhaps because some of these mothers played an important part in the lives of of the children, also the wives of the kings played an important part as to what they were and who they were. But and then possibly because that a number of these kings had a number of wives, and so he would be a certain son of a king, but all the king's sons didn't have the same mother, you see, because they had some of them two and three and four wives. So perhaps that's the reason they're given, to show what son was reigning. All right. Anyone else have any questions on the book of Kings?
The two tribes of Israel, one in the Jews,
Yes, two tribes of Judah. Mm-hmm.
They're taken captivity last.
I have a chart here. I meant to put this up so you can look at it during break. It's a chart of the kings that was made. Anyway, you can look at it after class or sometime. But it shows that Israel went into captivity a number of years before Judah did. And I haven't figured out just exactly how many years that was. But anyway, there's a list of them. And so the 10 tribes went in captivity before the two tribes did. And the two tribes, of course, are Benjamin and Judah. I believe that gives that gives the different kings that were in each tribe, but of course does not show who reigned with who that particular time. Because see, Israel had as much as 2 and 3 kings and 4 that reigned over to set over against one in the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm. You think this is part of God's judgment?
What, the various
captivity
first? Yes, because Israel actually was more wicked than Judah. Because see, there were 7 good kings out of Judah. There wasn't a one out of Israel, not one. See, and so they'd have a wicked king, and then somebody else would rise up and kill him, and he was just as wicked as the other one. So they had a lot of conspiracy, and some of them only reigned 6 months and things like this. There actually was more violence in Israel, the 10 tribes, than there was in Judah. And it was because that there was more wickedness. All right. Babylon.
Yeah.
The other went into various parts of Assyria, at different cities that they were put into. All right. Now, Babylon is mentioned, and from your studies in prophecy, you will find that Babylon was the first world empire. All right. In our studies tonight, you will find that after the fall of the Babylonish Empire, the Medes and the Persians came up, and it was known as Medo-Persia. And so this is where we begin actually our story tonight in the book of Ezra, because Cyrus, the king of Persia, is reigning at this particular time. Now, Judah was in captivity, I believe, about 70 years, according to Jeremiah 25:11 and 12. Because Jeremiah prophesied at that particular time, and the time that Ezra takes place is just about the end of that 70 years of captivity. Well, when the Medes and the Persians overtook or overthrew Babylon, of course, Judah was in captivity unto Babylon. So naturally, they fell right under the dominion of Medo-Persia. They were not set free immediately. But in 2 Chronicles, the very last chapter of 2 Chronicles, you will find verses 22 and 23 are almost exactly, word for word, verses 1 to 3 of Ezra chapter 1, and which shows us that the time just coincides perfectly. The end of Chronicles is the same time that we have of the book of Ezra. Now, Chronicles is actually a review of the time. I think it's traced from Adam. Let me make sure here. Yes. First Chronicles, in first chapter, in first verse, Adam, Shep, Enosh, and all of these others. The history of man is traced from Adam clear on down until the present time that we've just finished studying in the book of 2 Kings. Now, we won't take Chronicles, of course, because it is just repetition, although there is some things that you can learn, some empty spots or blank spots that are filled in there, which are not covered in Kings, just like why that Uzziah was smitten with leprosy, leprosy, and so on. So the Chronicles do make very interesting reading, but we will not take them in this class. We will go down to Ezra, and this is a record of the time when the captivity for Judah is over. As I said, we do not read about the end of the captivity of Israel. It's not traced, but the line of Judah is traced, and Ezra and Nehemiah deal with that. Now, Ezra deals with the religious side of the remnant, because they went back down to Jerusalem to build the temple of God. Nehemiah refers to the political side of the remnant, because they went back down to Jerusalem to build the wall of Jerusalem. In Ezra, you will find two deportations from Babylon back to Jerusalem. The first division is chapters 1 to 6. The second division and second deportation takes place from chapters 7 to 10. And that simply means that Cyrus gave everyone the opportunity to go down to Jerusalem, but only a few went, and then they stirred them up again, and some more went down under the direction of Ezra. The first ones, as we will notice, came out under the direction or under the leadership of Zerubbabel. All right, in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ezra, first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia. This is, I'd say, immediately after the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire. And so now then all the kingdoms of the earth are under the charge of Medo-Persia. And he says, God has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so this is the significant thing about Ezra, is that the house or the temple of God is to be rebuilt down in Jerusalem. And also notice that he has stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now that stirring up may possibly have been through the prophecy of Daniel, because Daniel was down here at this particular time. And so it's possibly through his messages that God spoke unto Cyrus. I don't know. Anyway, verse 3, the proclamation is, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. So they're not going to build the wall. They're going to build the house of the Lord, the temple. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of which had been carried away from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and carried unto Babylon, which came unto Jerusalem. Now, there are some names that are mentioned here, and of course they are significant of even in our own lives. Zerubbabel means melted by Babylon, and this is literally what Israel was at that time, because God had led them in for a very specific purpose, and that was to crunch their own wills. They were a very stiff-necked and rebellious people, and so God just took them down to Babylon and he melted them. So Zerubbabel actually figures that what God was doing with them, and so the Lord does that with us. He allows people to go down into Babylon to be oppressed for a while in order to break their wills, to crush them. All right, and then Jeshua, his name means Jehovah is salvation. Of course, Israel learned this because they were given their freedom. Nehemiah means comfort of Jehovah. And also signifies what Israel was knowing at this particular time, that God did comfort them. Sarai means prince or prevailing of Jehovah. And again, we see how that God prevailed even at this time. Even though Israel was in captivity, God overruled all of that and gave them their freedom. Reliah means shaken of Jehovah. And undoubtedly, Israel felt this way because God did shake them up a little bit by allowing them to go into captivity. And, of course, we can see how that he does these things in our own lives. Mordecai, bitterness of my oppressed. We will see more about him in the book of Esther and how he is identified with the oppression of Israel. Bilshan means in slander or eloquent. And what a meaning that is. Mizpar, see, means number. And then Big Vei, and what this would mean, I don't know. It means in my bodies. Undoubtedly just referring to the possession of the Lord. But Reham means compassionate, and of course we can see the attitude of God toward Israel. And Bena means in the affliction, of course sympathizing with the nation of Israel. Now these are just some names that are interesting to